It is a privilege to get to speak with you this morning. I trust God laid a message on my heart to share with you, and I hope that you will get as much out of it as I got out of it preparing for it. It was just a good work on my heart as I went through, as you can see, we're in Daniel. Good work on my heart as I went through Daniel, and just working through it, and God is ministering to my heart as I went through it, and I'm going to share that with you. I also want you to know, speaking from this pulpit is not something we take lightly here at the church. We protect God's word. God's word has its absolute authority in our lives, and so what is presented up here needs to be accurate in what God's word says. And so I don't take that lightly, which is a great challenge to me as I immerse myself in God's word and want to speak that to you. I want to make sure that I speak accurately from God's word. Also want to share with you, every week we are blessed here. We receive healthy meals from God's word every week. But I'm going to tell you, if you ate one meal a week, you'd die. If you come here every Sunday morning and this is your only time in God's word, you're spiritually dead. I hate to say it that way, but it's true. If this is your whole meal for the week, you're not going to survive. So I'm going to challenge you, be here, hear this, but you got to go home from here and you got to get in the word yourself. You have to feed on God's word regularly. You can't just be feeding only on Sunday mornings. Pastor Clint feeds us well, but he can't do it all. He can't be the only one that feeds us. All right, let's go to Daniel. So if you have your Bibles, go to Daniel chapter 1. We're going to read through Daniel chapter 1, verses 1 through 16. If you have your Bibles, you can follow along with me. I'm going to be reading this section from the NIV translation. So Daniel chapter 1, verses 1 through 16. It says, "In the third year of the reign of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, came to Jerusalem and besieged it. And the Lord delivered Jehoiakim, king of Judah, into his hand, along with some of the articles from the temple of God. These he carried off to the temple of his god in Babylonia and put the treasure in the house of his god. Then the king ordered Ashpenaz, chief of his court officials, to bring in some of the Israelites from the royal family and the nobility, young men without any physical defect, handsome, showing aptitude for every kind of learning, well-informed, quick to understand, and qualified to serve in the king's palace. He was to teach them the language and the literature of the Babylonians. The king assigned them a daily amount of food and wine from the king's table. They were to be trained there for 3 years, and after that they were entered into the king's service. Among these were some from Judah, Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. The chief official gave them new names: to Daniel the name Belshazzar, to Hananiah Shadrach, to Mishael Meshach, and to Azariah Abednego. But Daniel resolved not to defile himself with the royal food and wine, and he asked the chief official for permission not to defile himself in this way. Now God had caused the official to show favor and sympathy to Daniel. But the official told Daniel, 'I am afraid of the Lord my king, who has assigned your food and drink. Why should I see you looking worse than the other young men your age? The king would then have my head because of you.' Daniel then said to the guard whom the chief official had appointed over Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, he said, 'Please test your servants for 10 days. Give us nothing but vegetables to eat and water to drink. Then compare our appearance with that of the young men who ate the royal food, and treat your servants in accordance with what you see.' So he agreed to do this and tested them for 10 days. At the end of the 10 days, they looked healthier and better nourished than any of the young men who ate the royal food. So the guard took away their choice food and the wine they were to drink and gave them vegetables instead." We'll stop there. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you that we can know without a shadow of doubt your word is true, and that your word is power. They're not just words on a page. Please use your word to minister to the hearts of those here this morning, as you did to my heart as I studied your word from Daniel. Lord, let our hearts and ears be open to what you have to say to us from your word. In Jesus' name, amen. So imagine being a teenager between 13 and 15-year-olds, and for some of you, that's not that far removed, or maybe you're right there in that time frame in your life, a teenager between 13 and 15. Some of you, it's a little ways in the rearview mirror. But imagine, as a teenager, your life gets totally just flipped upside down, completely flipped upside down. Everything you knew is gone. Your comfortable home growing up, your parents, your training in the law of God, the country that you knew, the laws of it, the culture of it, the language of it, all gone. The God that you served while you're there, gone? We'll come back to that. Daniel's in that spot. Daniel is now in a country he doesn't know. Daniel's away from his parents. Daniel's away from his home. Daniel's away from his training from the law of God. Daniel in chapter 1 is an early teenish age, and he is away from everything he knew. As a young teen boy, his life just got flipped upside down totally. And that's where we're going to pick up the story and figure out three aspects that I saw in Daniel, not just chapter 1 only, but specifically in chapter 1 and chapter 6. There's a lot more in Daniel, a ton more than we have time to get to this morning, but we're going to focus on three main things specifically from Daniel's life. The first one, following God with all of your heart does not depend on your environment or your circumstances. Following God with your whole heart does not depend on the environment you're in or your circumstances. And the second part we see from Daniel here is following God with all of your heart requires making a conscious, potentially very important and difficult decision in your life. And thirdly, I see from Daniel's life, following God with all of your heart requires abiding in God. Okay, let's navigate those 3 points through here. First, in Daniel 1 through 7, following God does not depend on your environment or your circumstances. So Daniel 1, 1 through 7, as we read, the first two verses talked about, in the third year of the reign of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, came to Jerusalem and besieged Jerusalem. And the Lord delivered Jehoiakim and Judah into his hand, and he took some captives back to Babylon and some articles of worship from the true house of God. So a bit more detail on verses 1 and 2. Because you may read that and think, okay, well, that's just history a little bit. But there's a lot more happening in that verse than we know if we don't explore it a little more. Jehoiakim's third year as king of Judah. Who is Jehoiakim? Jehoiakim is Josiah's son. Who's Josiah? Does that make any difference to us? And what has been going on in Jerusalem before Jehoiakim? You can go to 2 Chronicles or you can go to 2 Kings for more detail. I'm going to go to 2 Kings, so if you want to turn there with me, we can go to 2 Kings chapter 23. I think it'll help us explain about what was going on just prior to Jehoiakim's reign and understanding what's going on in Jerusalem and Judah just before this happens, that Nebuchadnezzar comes from Babylon, besieges Jerusalem, and takes it over. The headline on chapter 23 in my Bible says, Josiah renews the covenant. And Josiah, as I said, is the king essentially right before Jehoiakim. There is one brief time frame of another guy in between, but Jehoiakim is Josiah's son. Josiah is the king pretty much right before Jehoiakim. A couple of verses I want to read from 2 Kings 23 are verses 22 through 25. So if you have 2 Kings 23, verse 22 through 25, this is going to describe a little bit about Josiah's reign as king of Judah. Picking it up here, it says, verse 21, the king gave this order to all the people, celebrate the Passover to the Lord your God, as it is written in the book of the covenant. Not since the days of the judges who led Israel, nor throughout the days of the kings of Israel and the kings of Judah had any such Passover been observed. But in the 18th year of King Josiah, this Passover was celebrated to the Lord in Jerusalem. Furthermore, Josiah got rid of all the mediums and spirits of the household gods, the idols, and all other detestable things seen in Judah and Jerusalem. This he did to fulfill the requirements of the law written in the book of Hilkiah, the priest, had discovered in the temple of the Lord. Neither before nor after Josiah was there a king like him who turned to the Lord as he did, with all his heart, with all his soul, and with all his strength, in accordance with the law of Moses. So Josiah, and don't get confused in the history, but Josiah is the guy reigning just before Jehoiakim. Jehoiakim was reigning when Babylon came over and took over Judah. But the king just before him was Josiah. Josiah reigned 31 years. Daniel grew up likely, Most of his life was while Josiah was king. Daniel's parents would have grown up most of their life while Josiah was king. Josiah was a good king. Not saying he did sin, that's not what I'm saying, but Josiah was a good king. He led the people to turn their hearts to the Lord. If we had a president in our country like Josiah, we'd think, oh, God's going to bless our country for a long time. I mean, we got a president who's making laws that help us worship God. He is protecting the Bible. He is maybe teaching, telling that the Bible needs to be taught in schools. And we'd be thinking, this president is amazing. Our country is going to be blessed for years because of this great president. And they might have thought that in Jerusalem too. Man, Josiah is following God. This is wonderful. Maybe they didn't think that, but they could have. I think Daniel's parents probably would have, and Daniel definitely would have. Things are going great. This king is leading people in worshiping God and giving us laws that reflect that, and what could be better? God will bless us. However, within 3 years after Josiah dies, first of all, Egypt takes over Jerusalem. Then right behind that, Babylon takes over Jerusalem. Pretty much right after Josiah dies, right at the end of Josiah's life. So those years of, oh, it's going to be wonderful for years. God's going to bless our nation for years after our king is even here. Doesn't happen. Within 3 years of Josiah's death, Judah has been overtaken by a cruel and wicked king named Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon. Nebuchadnezzar was known for cruelty and wickedness. Kind of despite maybe in the Jerusalem face, was he carried off some of their best and brightest men of the country. He took them as captives back to him, back to Babylon. He carried off some of the articles from the temple of the holy God back to Babylon. Nebuchadnezzar is kind of saying, my gods, the gods I serve, they're more powerful than your God. He's trying to basically kind of eat in their face and let them know the gods of my gods are more powerful than your God. So that was within 3 years after things were really good in Jerusalem. And they might have thought this good was going to go on forever. We don't know what's coming. We don't know what's coming. Now we'll go back to Daniel. So turn you back your Bibles back to Daniel. Daniel's in Babylon. He's one of those men that has been taken captive, carried off, some of the best and brightest men of the country, one of the nobility or the royalty. He's been carried off back to Babylon. He's away from his family. He's away from his country. He's away from everything he knew. Is he away from God? No. He's not. But don't you feel that way sometimes? You thought things were going to be great. Things are going to be wonderful. And all of a sudden, everything just falls to pieces. Things are going so wonderful for your life, and then everything just collapses. And do you feel that God's away from you? Daniel sure could have felt that way. Again, he grew up under a great king, Josiah, where things were great, and now his life is totally, totally different. Maybe you're not like me, maybe you are, but sometimes when I feel that way, what's inside of me wants to just give up and say, God, I wanted things to go this way, and you didn't make it happen. And so you pout. Maybe you guys don't pout. I do sometimes. Lord, if you love me, how could you let this happen? And Daniel might have thought that. I don't know. He's natural. He's a human just like I am. He sure could have felt that. He could have also felt, God, let me down. I mean, things were going so good. He let me down. I'm far away from home now. There's no one here to supervise me. No one really knows me. Do as the Babylonians do. God's back in Jerusalem. I'm here in Babylon. And he could have thought, I'm just going to do as the Babylonians do, because God doesn't care anymore. Also, I want to point out in verse 4, that's the last half of verse 4. Sorry, I got to put glasses on to read from the text here. Part of their 3 years of training was to teach the language and the literature of the Babylonians. So while he's being captive, essentially, they're going to basically be brainwashing these young men into everything Babylon. Babylon history, Babylon language, Babylon culture, Babylon food, Babylon gods. Everything Babylon. Babylon, Babylon, Babylon. Forget Jerusalem. You came from there. We took you from there. The God of Jerusalem is not as powerful as our God in Babylon. Forget Jerusalem, forget their language, forget their culture, forget their God. Daniel's sitting in that situation. Where he is now is completely different than where he grew up. Completely different. Reading Daniel, if you read the whole book, you'll understand that Daniel was well-trained in God's law. He was well-versed in the knowledge of God. His parents, and we don't read about his parents at all, but they trained him to know who God was, to know what God's law is. But that was back in Jerusalem. Is the God that was my God back in Jerusalem still my God when I'm in Babylon? Daniel has to decide that. Daniel has to make a decision. The God that I learned about, was taught about, knew in Jerusalem, is that my God also while I'm in a totally different environment, totally different culture, totally different circumstances? Is that my God while I'm in Babylon? You have that decision to make for yourself too. You may have come to know Christ and it was wonderful, joyous, and maybe it was easy to live for him at first. You know, this is great. Then all of a sudden challenges happen. Hard things happen. Life takes a turn that you didn't expect. And you think, where's God? I tell you, he's still there. The God that you knew when you come to him first, when you gave your life to him, is still there when you change circumstances, when you change environments, when you change places, when you're in hard times. The changing of your environment and the changing of your circumstances doesn't change who God is. God is still the same. But you have to decide that as you go through hard circumstances. Am I going to believe that the God who was with me in the easy times is the same God who was with me in the hard times? Daniel, we'll see as we go forward, I believe knew that. That God I trusted back in Jerusalem, he's right here with me in Babylon. Okay? Moving to the next point. Following God with your whole heart will likely take making a conscious decision to do so at some point. So no matter the environment, no matter the circumstances, at some point in your life as a Christian, you're going to have to make a hard decision. If you haven't yet, you will. Am I going to follow God and what he says in whatever comes before you? Often as Christians, there are key moments in our life when we're faced with a decision. Am I going to follow God's word? Or am I going to do what everybody else is doing, what the culture is telling me to do? Am I going to follow the culture? Or am I going to follow God's word? There's generally key moments in your life when you have to decide, what am I going to do? We read that in Daniel, and Daniel had that opportunity. He knew at some point in time, this is going to come probably, but it came in verse 5. So if you are in Daniel 1, verse 5, it says, the king assigned them a daily amount of food and wine from the king's table. They were to be trained for 3 years and after that into the king's service. First part of that verse, the king assigned them a daily amount of food and wine from the king's table. Sounds rather innocent, no big deal. Part of the Babylonian indoctrine, though, as I said, Babylonian culture, Babylonian language, Babylonian food, Babylonian gods, forget Jerusalem, the Babylonian food. Indoctrinating them, feeding them the food of Babylon. Now, I don't know how long is removed from when Daniel was taken captive and back to Babylon till now. Till when he's entering into this time of service. I don't know what they were eating in that time frame, but apparently it wasn't a problem. We don't read anything about that, so we don't know. But apparently what was served while they were, like you saw, captives, wasn't an issue. But now it is. So as I said, of the captives brought from Jerusalem, a select few, as we read in the text, a select few were chosen for potential service to the king. And there was a reward for that. Eating from the king's table. Now, if you don't know anything about that, you would likely understand that's a dramatic upgrade, likely, from what they were eating. You're going from eating things that didn't smell good, taste good, look good, or whatever, to eating from the king's table. The same thing the king gets to eat. Likely a dramatic upgrade. The variety of food, the smell of food, the appearance of food, the quantity of food. The mouths of these young men had to be watering as the food was brought out. Whoa, we were eating minimal and maybe not so good stuff before. Sort of a side note, but if you've ever watched the movie Oliver Twist, maybe you're not familiar with the musical Oliver Twist, but the first song of that movie is great. all these orphans are in an orphanage, and it's mealtime. And they're all kind of marching in a line, bringing up their bowl to the person that's serving the food. The person that's serving the food ladles out of a big pot. They call it gruel, slop, whatever you want to call it, into the kids' bowls. They march around and go back to their seats. The whole while they're marching, they're singing, "Food, glorious food," and just dreaming of what food could be, what options they could have. Hot jelly and custard, sausages and mustard. They're just dreaming of all these foods because they're having gruel all the time. I have to believe these men probably look at this food and go, "Whoa, that looks good. That looks wonderful. Oh, give me some of that." Their mouths are watering. Except for Daniel. Daniel's like, "I think we got a problem. We have a problem here." It's not clear in the text exactly what the problem was, but I think I can understand two things that probably were the problem. As Jews, the gods had laws about things they couldn't eat. There was laws about what they couldn't eat. Likely, things they brought out, maybe there was a juicy pork chop, a ham bone, I don't know. Other things that Jews could not eat, but he knew those things, not something I could eat. But they had to look wonderful. They were from the king's table. Also, the thing I think Daniel knew about this food, it was from the king's table. Likely, it was part of food, part of a portion that had been offered to the Babylonian idols first. Or part of it, the first portion of it, had been offered to the Babylonian idols, and the rest was brought to the king's table. Clearly, for Daniel, he knew that was against God's law. It was forbidden for him to eat food sacrificed to idols. So Daniel knew that doing this would be going against what God had said not to do. Now, Daniel could have easily justified the decision to eat this food. First of all, it's so much better than what we were getting. Second of all, King Nebuchadnezzar is telling me to do this. And if you know King Nebuchadnezzar, read the book of Daniel. King Nebuchadnezzar is crazy and cruel. Just read that book. He is crazy and cruel. The king's telling me to do this. I think I better do this or I'm going to die. The rest of the Jewish boys, other than Daniel and his three friends, the rest of them are all eating it. They're not having an issue with it. Maybe it's okay. The rest of those guys, they're Jews just like me. They were trained in the law. They're doing it. That's an application for us today. Just on a side note here, that's a very good application for us today. Just because culture and other believers are doing something doesn't mean it's right. I'm thinking about, in our world today, two Christians who are dating, boy and a girl dating, thinking about marriage, contemplating it, looking at the culture and thinking, "Well, we're not married yet, but let's move in together." That's what everybody in the culture does. It'll help us save money. It'll help us get to know each other better. Yes, we'll enjoy each other, but it looks right, it feels so right, and everybody's doing it. In fact, I know other believers that are doing this. It's not a big deal. Let me just tell you something. We must know that we cannot take our cue for what we as Christians should do from our culture, and unfortunately, not necessarily from what other Christians are doing. We must go to God's word to see how we are to live. We cannot take our cues from our culture or even necessarily what other people that call themselves Christians are doing. In this case, for Daniel, food was the issue. It would be a sin to eat it. But what to do? What is he going to do? Just not eat? He can't do that. The text doesn't have this in there, and I'm being very careful to say there's something that happened in between verses, but I'm pretty sure I know something happened in between verses 5 and verse 9. Daniel prayed. In between verse 5 and verse 9, Daniel sees the food, and he's like, "Oh man, I know this is wrong. What do I do? What do I do?" I'm pretty sure Daniel prayed. Daniel asked God, "What do I do?" And here's the deal. When you ask God, when you pray those type of prayers, I think God loves to answer those prayers. When you say, "God, I want to honor you. I'm being faced with something that I know does not honor you. I'm being told to do something that I know does not honor you, but I want to honor you, Lord. I want to do what you have told me to do." I think God loves us to pray those prayers. I think God loves to answer those prayers. Now, I want to tell you, the answer may come in a different way than you expect. I think he loves to answer those prayers, but the answer might come at great personal cost to you. The answer from God might be inconvenient to you. The answer from God might cost you financially. The answer from God surely might make others think you're crazy. The answer might not be what you hope for. But I think Daniel's asking God, what do I do? What do I do? I think that prayer's in there. It's in the middle of that text. God answers him, I think, tells him, okay. And so in verse 8, if you want to look at verse 8, it says, Daniel resolved not to defile himself with the royal food and wine, and he asked the chief official for permission to not defile himself his way. I think asked is a key word there. Daniel didn't just march up to that Ashpenaz and said, Ashpenaz, this stuff is not for me. I can't eat it, won't eat it, give me something else. That's not what happened. Daniel understood tact and wisdom. Just across the page in my Bible, we see another spot where Daniel's talking. It says of Daniel, he had wisdom and tact. Daniel understands, I go to the official, I ask him, please, sir, if you allow us not to eat this food, I'm not sure exactly what Daniel said, but somewhere or another, he let him know that I can't eat this food in a very tactful way. So you think, oh, the official probably said yes. God answered the prayer. No, the official said no. Ashpenaz says, I like you, but I like my head attached to my body. It says right in there. It says exactly like that. The king will have my head because of you. He likes his head attached to his body, so he says, Daniel, I'm sorry, I want to stay alive. I can't serve you something else. I got to serve you this. You know King Nebuchadnezzar, he's crazy. Well, Daniel could have said, all right, God, I tried. I did what he said, I asked the guy. Now I'm just going to eat the food. No. That's not what Daniel said. Daniel had resolved, okay, Lord, I know you. I know you want me to obey you. I know you do. I think we can say that ourselves. When we know what God said, we can know he wants us to obey him. So he says, I think there's another prayer in here. Lord, okay, that got shot down. What do I do now? Then Daniel said in verse 11, it says, Daniel then said to the guard, whom the chief official had appointed over Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, again, it says said, but I think he's asking him. But he has a plan. I think God has given Daniel a little bit of a plan here of how to tactfully ask. Daniel has wisdom and tact. He says, okay, and the guard's name is not mentioned, but he says, sir, I know you could get in trouble for this. And what I'm asking you is not permanently, it's temporarily. But what I'm asking you is, could we, me and my three friends here, I'm not asking for it, but I'm just asking for us. The one you're in charge of us. Could we eat just vegetables and drink just water for our meals? We're not saying the king's food doesn't taste good. It probably does. But can we be served just vegetables and water for 10 days? Notice it wasn't popcorn, cake, candy bars, his vegetables and water. Daniel might have wanted to say, God, you can transform that into something healthy. I know if we ask for cake and ice cream, you could. No, he says vegetables and water. And he says 10 days. And then he says to that guard, he says, then you can be the test. You can be the person who decides. After 10 days, if we are not as strong, if we are not as intelligent, if we are not as alert, if we are looking just not as good as the other men, then you do as you see fit. Essentially saying, at that point in time, you decide. He's essentially saying, I'm going to trust God that obeying God, you will find us no worse than the rest of the men. But he says to the guy, you, after 10 days, you can decide this. If we're as strong, alert, mentally capable as all the rest of the guys who are having the king's food. God answered Daniel's prayer. God answered Daniel's prayer. That guard consented to letting them have vegetables and water. And as we read in the text earlier, at the end of 10 days, Daniel and his three friends looked stronger, healthier. They were stronger mentally also. They were just head and shoulders above the rest of them. that leads to verse 16, and I don't know about, there's a little bit of unclarity about verse 16, but in verse 16 it says, so the guard took away the, well, at the end of the, I'll go to 15, at the end of the 10 days, they looked healthier and better nourished than any of the young men who ate the royal food. So the guard took away their choice food and the wine they were to drink and gave them vegetables instead. It's not totally clear if that was all the men. In my mind, it looks like it is, but I could be wrong on that. But I'm going to tell you, sometimes following God's not popular with your friends. Those guys are like, what? We had food, glorious food. And now we're to vegetables and water. Daniel, why do you care so much about following God? Just ease up on following God. Don't take it so seriously. You ever heard that before? When you're trying to follow what you know God's told you? Just ease up on it. It's not that big a deal. Just let it go. Following God may not be very popular with culture. But I believe this decision in Daniel's life to decide, I can't eat this food, and figure out what to do, and seeing God answer that prayer, I think that sets the course for Daniel going forward. I mean, he obviously gets to that point. But boy, read the book of Daniel. His life going forward is about following God. I think that decision was a key decision in his life where he knew, I've got to decide here. Because if I let this decision slide and I just go with the Babylonian culture in this area, the rest is up for grabs. If I don't make a decision and a stop right here at this point, the rest of my life is just going to slide into Babylonian culture, Babylonian language, Babylonian gods. He had to make a decision. I think this was the decision that, okay, this is the line. We are not going past this. I don't know how, I don't know why, or how God's going to make this happen, but so each one of you will have that if you haven't already. Where is that line for you in whatever you're dealing with? Where do you need to resolve to follow God no matter what? In relationships you have, in your businesses that you conduct, in your speech that you talk with others, or how you conduct yourselves in speech and words and just being around people? Whatever, what area do you need to resolve to follow God wholeheartedly and make a decision that if you're doing something that you know you need not to do, it stops now? Or if we're faced with something that you don't want to do but you think you're being pressed into it, I'm not going to. God, you're going to help me with this. Okay? Lastly, and I'm realizing that we need to be lastly, Daniel's life of choosing to follow God no matter what the environment and circumstances and making hard decisions, even when everyone else is making the other decision, takes something. It doesn't just happen. This does not just occur in a life. It takes abiding in God. There's a purpose for singing the song we sang before the message. Abide. I told you when he introduced that a couple weeks ago, I didn't like that song. Because it talks about depending. It talks about abiding. Resting. Knowing God intimately, choosing to put aside the stuff that's distracting you, and abiding in God, abiding in His Word, knowing God personally, knowing a personal relationship with God, spending time with God. Skip over to Daniel chapter 6. I'm not going to read a ton of it, but if you would turn to chapter 6, there's a couple of verses that we'll read together, but I'm going to give you a really brief history if you don't know the book of Daniel very well. A brief history of where we're at now in chapter 6. Nebuchadnezzar, done and gone. His son Belshazzar, done and gone. Babylon is not in charge of them anymore. Persia is now in charge. Darius, king, is now the king. Darius likes Daniel. Daniel has demonstrated he's a good man, honest, integrity. You can trust that guy. Darius likes Daniel. Daniel's going to be appointed to one of three rulers in the whole country. Over many of the other rulers of the country. I think over three out of the 120. He's going to be over the 120. Daniel's a Jew. Likely the other ones were not. They're a little jealous. They're not happy that this guy named Daniel is going to be an authority over them. They're trying to figure out how to get Daniel in trouble so that he won't be in charge of them. And they surmise, this Daniel's a tough nut to crack. He just does what he's told. He does it right. He obeys the king. Well, we're going to have to figure out a different way. This is not working to figure out how to trap him. They observe his life. They observe Daniel for a while and realize, okay, the only way we're going to get this guy, the only way we're going to get him in trouble is to figure out how to make something make a law or something that interferes with his relationship to his God and the king. They figure out, we have to figure out some way that to obey his God will be disobeying the king. So they come up with a law. And the king signs it and says, you can't pray to anyone else for 30 days, or you will be put in the lion's den. Chapter 6, verses 10 through 13, I want you to follow with me. So that law has just been passed. And it says, now when Daniel learned that the decree had been published, he went home to his upstairs room where the windows were opened toward Jerusalem. Three times a day he got down on his knees and prayed, giving thanks to his God, just as he had done before. Then these men went as a group and found Daniel praying and asking God for help. So they went to the king and spoke to him about his royal decree. Did you not publish a decree that during the next 30 days, anyone who prays to God, any God except you, O king, would be thrown into the lion's den? The king answered, yeah, the decree stands in accordance with the laws of the Medes and Persians, which cannot be repealed. Then they said to the king, Daniel, who was one of the exiles from Judah, that Jew, pays no attention to you, O king, or to the decree you put in writing. He still prays three times a day. They figured out a way to make him in conflict with the king. I want to read verse 10 again for you, though. Daniel learns of the decree. When Daniel learned of the decree had been published, he went home to his upstairs room with the windows open toward Jerusalem. Three times a day he got down on his knees and prayed, giving thanks to his God, just as he had done before. He didn't change his life. It wasn't like all of a sudden he realizes this, oh, I'm going to go show those people. I'm going to go pray three times a day. I'm going to show them. This was his habit. And they knew it. The other guys knew it. He prays all the time. He's always praying. It wasn't just a new thing for Daniel here. All of a sudden, okay, I'm going to take up prayer now because it's getting hard. Daniel's habit, his custom, his way of doing life was spending time with God, was abiding with God. It wasn't just something he started recently. He always did this. The other rulers knew that he would do it. I think they were, you can maybe think they're surprised, but I don't think they were. When they saw him praying, they're like, we thought. He has every day for the last, I don't know how many days. And there he is, praying, just like we thought he would. They expected he would. Daniel had been abiding, dwelling, remaining, making his home with God. It wasn't just new right here. For much of his life, this had been the case. I'm going to say before he even got taken as captive, I think that began. One other quick thing is wrap up here. Verse 16 and verse 20, even the King Darius notes this. King Darius says about Daniel after he's going to have to throw him in the lion's den. In verse 16, he says, so the king gave the order and they brought Daniel and threw him in the lion's den. The king said to Daniel, may your God, whom you serve continually, rescue you. In verse 20, the last part of it says, King Darius is saying, Daniel, servant of the living God, has your God, whom you serve continually, been able to rescue you from the lions? Serving God wasn't like a new thing for Daniel. It wasn't something he just decided to do all of a sudden once King Darius came into power. Darius watched his life and realized, that guy doesn't take a day off. He serves God with his whole heart all the time. Quickly, real quickly, turn to John 15. Real quickly. I told Clint one of the most things I was nervous about this morning was I did not know how long this message was going to take. Quickly, turn to John 15. I want to read, this is crucial. We have to go here. If you miss this out, you've missed on a good chunk of this message. Chapter 15 of John, verses 4 through verse 11. Verse 4 starts out, and I'm reading from the ESV on this this section. The ESV puts this word in here that I have to read it from the ESV. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is thrown away like the branches and withers, and the branches are gathered and thrown into the fire and burned. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you. By this is my Father glorified, that you bear much fruit and so prove to be my disciples. As the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. 9 times. The NIV says remain, but for the point of this, I want to read out ESV. Abide. 9 times in 7 verses. Abide in Christ. Abide in him. If you want to bear fruit, if you want to follow the Lord when circumstances are not what you wanted them to be, when you're not where you wanted to be in life, when you want to figure out how to make tough decisions that honor God, when it's, again, they're not easy decisions, abide in Christ. Apart from me, you can do nothing. When abiding in Christ, you can bear much fruit. Daniel knew this. I don't know if you know this or not, but John 15 wasn't written yet when Daniel was alive. But I think Daniel kind of knew John 15 already. I have to remain in Christ. I have to remain in God. I have to abide in him. If I don't, I am sunk. Daniel knew he must abide in God in order to follow him wholeheartedly. So how about you? Are you abiding in Christ? Are you dwelling with Christ? Are you making your home with him? Are you following him? Is a relationship with Christ the most important thing in your life? Does your life show that? Not just your words. It's easy to say stuff. Does your life show that? To follow God with your whole heart, you must abide in him. If you're not there, this last song that we sang, teach me to abide. I depend on you. We don't want to depend on stuff. I don't want to depend on stuff. But I know if I'm going to follow God, I have to. I have to depend upon him. I have to trust him. It's been a struggle the last 4 weeks. This is personal here, but we had a beautiful corn crop 4 weeks ago. Beautiful. In fact, I had someone call me from ways away and says, how are things looking? I said, oh, they're wonderful. Looks beautiful. I look out the door today and think, oh, we're starving. And I think, am I going to depend on my God? Or am I just going to say that I'm depending upon him? But am I actually going to depend on him? You have different situations than that. Each one has a different thing we're struggling with for dependence upon God. But understand, we have to depend upon him. We have to trust him and ask him to help us abide. Let's follow Daniel's lead here. Dare to be a Daniel. No matter what the environment you're in, no matter what circumstances you find yourself in, no matter what decisions you have to make, choose to follow the one that you are abiding in. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the brief study we did of Daniel this morning. But thank you for the fact that we see a man who realized the God that I knew growing up in Jerusalem is the same God that when I'm in a bad culture, that doesn't honor you, that doesn't live for you, that doesn't show any respect to you, in fact, is antagonistic to me doing that, you're still there with me. Thank you that you don't change because of circumstances. Help us to trust you. Help us to know that you will help us in those things. Help us to remain and abide in you, Lord. I pray this in Jesus' name, amen.